All right, so I think from now on we maybe need to adjust the age for who we have come on stage. So we might move it up to like 45 maybe next week. So we have a few people that can come up. There we go. Sounds good. maybe we'll go with like 65. Then we'll have most of us come. Anyway. All right. Well, good morning again. Good to see everybody here this morning. I appreciate being away in some ways, but I always miss you guys. I always miss seeing your faces and being able to be here with you when we're not able to. And so I'm glad to be back after being up in beautiful Minnesota for a week where it was about 75 every day and we had very little bugs and we were swimming in the lake, and it was wonderful. And then I come back and I step out of my car and I immediately had drenched in sweat. And so that was fun. That was fun, but it's good to be home. And like I said, especially to see everybody again. I miss you guys, obviously, when we're not here. And be able to have that opportunity to connect again. And so what I want to start with this morning was a story that I found that I just love. I just love this story about this a South Korean lady named Cha Sa-soon. And she is famous for her perseverance, being faithful to a goal that she set for herself. I don't know if anybody's heard of her before, but I love her story. Again, she's a 68-year-old woman from South Korea, and she passed the written exam for her driver's license on the 950th time. 950th time. Yep, that's right. 950. Okay, so you heard me right. All right, Cha Sa-soon, she first took the test in April of 2005 and failed 949 times before finally meeting the minimum score of 60% to be able to pass, and she did that in November of 2009. 4.5 years of taking this test. That is that is faithful to a goal, right? I think I would give up after like 10, I think, at that point. Just say, I'm good. And especially, I don't know, she can get through 68 years of her life without driving. I don't know if I'd push it that hard. She spent $4,200 on application fees. Her story, it gets better, actually, to be, just wait, okay. Some of her driver's instructors and her driver teacher actually said that maybe Mrs. Cha Sa-soon should content herself with simply having passed the written test and not endanger anyone's life by actually driving on the road. I thought that was great. These instructors are encouraging her. Just you pass the test, that's great. Let's just leave it at that. But to be fair, that wasn't the roads test. This was just the written test. This was the signs and the signals and that kind of stuff. And I don't know if that how much that translates into actual driving. But finally, when she got her license, Hyundai Kia Automotive Group, which is the biggest car maker in South Korea, they actually started an online campaign for people to go and post congratulations to her, right? And so thousands of people went on and congratulated her for passing her test finally, and Hyundai Kia gave her a car worth $16,800. I don't know that she ever passed her actual driver's exam, but she has a brand new car to drive because she passed her written exam. Probably my favorite part of the story is that Miss Shaw, whose name means in Korea vehicle, that's my favorite part, I think. Her name means vehicle. And she actually appeared in a Hyundai commercial, primetime Hyundai commercial. I was going to show you the commercial, but it's really just her sitting there practicing her exam, and that's it. So I decided not to. But you can Google it. It's on YouTube. Find her. Great story of perseverance. Great story of faithfulness to a goal, to a commitment that she's made. And again, far exceeds my, I don't know if I would get past, like I said, 10, maybe, 10 or 20 to continue to take my test. But that's what we're looking at this morning, is this idea of faithfulness, being faithful. And we're looking really in general, not about our faithfulness necessarily as much as God's faithfulness and these attributes of God. And that's the series that we started a few weeks ago, is looking at these attributes of God and what different aspects of who he is and how he relates. And there's a couple things that I guess that I want to just repeat as we've kind of talked about the last couple weeks. Is one, these are aspects of God of who he is, attributes of God of who he is, not just something he has, not just something he can put away or that he could end up like using up, but it's part of his very being. And the other part of it I want to keep reminding myself of is that it's so easy to say, oh, I want to focus on this attribute, or I want to focus on this attribute, right? I hold dearly on to God's love. And I think part of that is because I grew up personally as a youth, especially fairly legalistic and fairly rule-oriented. I still love rules. I get mad when people break rules, just so you know, still. So I struggle with that. But I hold on to God's love as kind of the pendulum swings. I just love his love, or, you know, just love is love, I guess that works, you know, and his grace and those aspects of it. But sometimes we can swing to the other side and we can, you know, people enjoy, you know, focus on his judgment and his condemnation, or not, you know, the condemnation, the justice and the right and wrong kind of aspects. And there's, we just got to remember, we got to kind of keep it all in tension. All of these things are all a part of who God is. And again, looking at one particular attribute too far and too hard without keeping in mind everything else, like A.W. Tozer says, can botanize him. And when we botanize something, we look at like a flower, and a botanist looks at a flower, and he'll look at the petals, and he'll look at the stem, and he'll look even at the microscopic level, and he'll say, well, that's what a, you know, we could say, well, that's what a flower is, right? We can look at one attribute of God and say, well, that's what God is. When we look at a flower and we say, well, a petal is the flower, that's missing the whole flower, right? The beauty of the flower. In fact, it's missing the whole garden, right? If we look at just one petal for far too long and say, well, that's the beauty of this plant, and we miss the whole garden, we're missing such beauty and such grandeur. And that's really what happens with God too. We focus so hard on one particular aspect of who he is that we break him apart too far. And so in saying that, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to break them apart a little bit. No, we're going to focus on one particular attribute, on faithfulness and what that looks like in what that looks like for us and looks like in the world that he's created. And so in looking at that and thinking about that, we could look at lots of different places in the Bible. There's so many references to God's faithfulness. We could look at different stories. We could look at verses talking about his faithfulness. But what I wanted to focus on are just three kind of key areas, three key aspects to what it means for God to remain faithful, or why he's faithful in our world. And really what that comes across as is, again, this idea that he cannot go against that faithfulness. Just like a lot of his other attributes, or all of his other attributes, God can't go against them because of that's who he is. And faithfulness is so true. And actually, 2 Timothy, if you want to go to 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. And what I'm going to try this morning, and this is a side note. Go back a second, Tom. There we go. Thank you. This side note. What I'm going to try to do this morning is I'm going to actually pause before I read the scripture. A lot of times I'll reference it and I'll kind of read it right away. I'm going to pause. I'm going to take a sip of my coffee and give you all a chance to find it in your Bible so that if you have your Bible or Bible app, you can look it up. So I'm going to try that this morning, see how awkward I feel, and if I decide I'm too awkward, I'm just going to read it and move on. But so 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13, if you've got your Bibles or a Bible app, I encourage you to go there, and we'll read about what it means for God to be faithful. Take my sip here. All right, 2 Timothy 2, chapter or verse 11, it says, "This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, then we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself." So the first point, first aspect of God's faithfulness, God is faithful in himself. God is faithful in himself. That's just who he is. That's how we have to see him. And it's interesting how Paul expresses that. The Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy expresses this idea of God's faithfulness in kind of these if-then statements. And he gives two positive, then he gives two negative, kind of negative context statements. First, we see that if we die, we live, right? If we die with him, we're going to live. If we die to ourselves, if we die to our selfish desires, if we die to the worldly things, then we can live in him. We can live in peace. We can live in truth. We can live in contentment and joy even. And then he says, if we're willing to and able to endure, then we'll reign with him. If we can stick it out, if we persevere, then we're going to reign with him. And I don't know if I have an exact answer of what that means, of what that looks like. You know, lots of different people have different theories on what it means that we'll reign. But in the basic premise, it means we'll be honored in some way, lifted up. If we endure through life, if we endure with him, then we'll be lifted up in a unique and powerful way. But then he has two kind of negative statements in verses 12 and 13. In verses 12 and 13, there's these if-then, and if we got those again, what we're going to do, just because I know you like participation in these kind of things, because I know you do, right? And so you're going to read the second line. I'll read the if statement, you read the then statement. Does that make sense? So you'll read the second line there, all right? So if we deny him, all right, the second one is if we are faithless. Oh, yeah, everybody. Did I hear a couple people say that? Weird. I don't know if anybody went off the screen or not. Because that's not what it says. That's what that says, but that's not what Paul says. Right? It doesn't say if he's faithless. He says if we deny him, he'll deny us. He says, and we expect that. Because he's going if, then, and he's kind of comparing the two. But ultimately, that's not what he says, and I forgot to put up what he actually does say. Tom, if you want to skip back, if you can find that quick. Thank you. It doesn't say if we're faithless, he'll be faithless. It says if we are faithless, he remains faithful. I tricked you all. I feel pretty good about that, actually. That's awful. All right. Right? It's this idea that he's going to continue to be faithful. We can go our own way. We can do whatever we want. We're going to go, and we do that regularly. I do that regularly. We are all faithless in different aspects, in different ways, every time we sin. But God isn't going to deny us. God isn't going to push us away. God isn't going to be faithless when we're faithless. He's going to continue his promises. He's going to continue to do the things that he said he would do. He's going to be faithful to us, even when we go our own way. And Paul says the reason is for he cannot deny himself. He's not going to be able to be faithless to us because it can't go against his own person. It's kind of what I tell the kids in Sunday school. I've been teaching the kids in Sunday school the last few months, and there's different fill in the blanks that I've had them fill out just because that way I remember it, but then hopefully they remember it too. And over the last month or so, I've been asking them, what can stop God's perfect plan? And if my kids were here, I would hope that they'd yell it back what the answer is. I'm assuming that they are. I hear it in my head that they are, so that's what we're going to assume. But what can stop God's perfect plan? And the answer is nothing. Nothing can stop God's perfect plan. And that's the same idea of this. Nothing can get in the way of God's faithfulness. He's going to remain faithful. Even when we are faithless, even when we go our own way, God remains faithful, not only to his promises, but to us. Which goes to our second point that I'd like to make about God's faithfulness, is God is faithful in our sin. I think I worded that appropriately, and I wanted to purposely put it that way rather than maybe another way. God is faithful even in our sin. If you got your Bibles in 1 John chapter 1, John speaks to this pretty particularly and pretty directly. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. First John 1:8-10, it says, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And really, in so many ways, God being faithful in our sin is just a continuation of him being faithful to himself. It's a continuation of the first part in that we see that he has to. It's just in his nature to be faithful regardless of our choices and regardless of our sin. And it's interesting that John says there's kind of a caveat. There's something that kind of needs to be done in order for him to remain faithful and faithful and just, it says, and that's confession. And when I see confession, a lot of times we think of a priest, right? Or, you know, standing in a box. I don't know if anyone's ever done that. I've been way too scared to do anything like that. Plus, I'm not Catholic or ever been, so that makes a difference too. But that's a lot of times what we think of. But when I read that confession and I look at it a little closer, I think of more acknowledgement. Because in order to confess, we need to at least acknowledge, right? This is where I'm at. This is the choice I made. Not just a mistake I made, but a choice I made. This is where I fall short, and this is the need I have. When I talk to kids on Wednesday night, it's amazing to me how many kids want to come and ask to be baptized. And we've baptized several, I would say, from Wednesday night and the kids that are there. And sometimes they come and they have, and a lot of the times they come and they say they just feel like they need to. And if you talk a little bit and you work through it a little bit, sometimes that means they understand what they need. They understand there's something in their heart, there's something in their world, there's something going on that needs to change. And baptism is a part of that process. Some of them just come and say, well, I need to be baptized because that's what my parents did and all these other kind of reasons too. But I think there's an acknowledgement, right? In order to understand that we need God, in order to understand that we are he's going to be faithful to forgive us, is we need to acknowledge where we're at and what we need. And that's the first step of the whole process. If we're not able to acknowledge, if we're not able to confess, at least to him, but hopefully to others as well, this is where I fall short, this is what I struggle with, then there's no reason for him to come into our lives if we can't acknowledge it to begin with. And in fact, John would say that if we don't acknowledge it, if we can't understand it, and we aren't willing to confess it, then we're liars. We're denying something that is true. And again, in our confession, God is faithful and just, and he'll take care of that broken relationship between us. It's interesting, it reminded me of I read this story about an English artist named George Romney. And he fell in love and he married this young lady. And after they got married, he got her set up and in a home and everything like that. And then he took off, leaving his wife behind and for the pursuit of his career. He did support her financially throughout the years, but for years and years and years, he was gone pursuing his career. And I got to thinking about this. I was going to poll, how many years would it take for your husband to be gone on his own volition, by his own will, before you made a different decision with him? And I'm not going to poll you. I'm not going to force anyone to answer that. But, you know, I don't know if how many of us would be willing to wait year after year after, maybe it's 10 years, maybe it's 20 years, maybe it was 40, 50 years before we even heard from him other than a letter or some money or something like that. And his paintings, though George Romney's paintings brought in much income, and eventually he was too old to work. But after these years and years and years, what I would expect the wife to do would to be just to write him off. That's the human, that's the worldly perspective. But she received him. She accepted him. She took care of him until he passed away. The spirit, the forgiveness, the faithfulness of that wife is exactly how God treats us as well. We're off pursuing our own thing. We're off doing our own thing a lot of times, and we come back when we need him. We come back when we're broken or we're hurt or something's not going right. And just like George Romney, we'll run off and only come back when we need him, but he's always that faithful wife. He's that faithful being. A faithful person that's there to receive us. Another key aspect to his faithfulness in our sin comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this idea of what God or how God works and interacts in our sin, but also in our temptation, and how we work through things and how we struggle with things that the longings that we have. The temptations, the desires that we want to pursue. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul mentions or talks about what that looks like and how he's faithful in those as well. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you will be able to endure it." I don't know about you, but when I get the stomach bug, if it's a 24-hour bug, I am out of commission for like 48 hours, right? It takes me the 24 hours of that and then 24 hours of recovery. And so I don't do anything. I'm on the couch, and I got about two places that I'm at during that whole entire time, right? My wife, on the other hand, she can feel, you know, have the same stomach bug or had, you know, got it right after me or whatever, and she's doing things in between, right? She'll maybe be on the couch for a little bit, but then she's going to go take care of this, or she's going to clean this, or she's going to straighten up this, or take care of the kids, and she's running around and different things, and even if, you know, even in the midst of all the symptoms, she's still doing all kinds of things, and my excuse is that I get it so much worse than she does. I get it so much worse than she does, and that's not true at all, but We always think that we're the ones that deal with it differently. Oh, it's so much harder for me. It's so much. No one other understands or gets this. But Paul is saying here that everything that we deal with, the temptations we have, the struggles that we struggle with, so everybody, other people deal with it too. You know, between me and one other person, they may not be exactly the same, but there are other people in the world. One of the things I love about Google, as you know, and Facebook, and some of the things that can be terrible about those things, one of the good things is that we start to understand there are other people that struggle with the same stuff. You know, AA groups, the Celebrate Recovery group that I went through, all of these things are great and helpful too, but we can start to understand, yeah, my temptation, my struggle isn't much different than other people's. A lot of husbands deal with this. A lot of wives deal with this. A lot of kids deal with this. A lot of, you know, in this situation, you know, we have the same struggles, the same temptations. And God says, a lot of people deal with it, but it also says he's going to be faithful in those. Whatever you deal with, whatever you're struggling with, God's going to be faithful to help us through it, to deal with it, to be able to step out and to even overcome it, to escape it, he says. And God is faithful in those temptations as well, that we can, again, be led through them, be standing up under them. Which brings us to our last point this morning, about God's faithfulness, and that's God's faithfulness in timing. And God's faithfulness in timing, we see in 1 Thessalonians. I'm glad you guys are patient with me on these things and my shortcomings. Is it up there? No. It's the first. It's I can spell it for you. How about that? First Thessalonians. It's chapter 5. I'm going to blame the heat this morning. It's warm up here. All right. First chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It's on the screen, too. Chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. I feel like I'm turning red up here, and it's not just the heat anymore. So, all right. Are we ready? Now the may the peace of God... Now may the now it's gotten out of hand. Does somebody want to come up and fill in for me? No? All right. We have someone that probably could do really good, better than me, actually. So, all right. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. And he will surely do it. The God of peace. I think there's so much that we're just so impatient about, right? In our world, in our culture, we just are not patient. We expect things now. We expect things quickly. We expect it to be solved, right? And just imagine. I mean, just imagine the last time you got frustrated. I bet the last time you got frustrated, I got frustrated, I know this is true, is because of a patience issue. Something didn't happen the way you expected when it was supposed to happen. Or if you had waited a day or two, a week, a month, a year, if things would have worked out differently, and you wouldn't have been as angry or upset when you look back a year ago. A lot of our frustration, a lot of our sin even comes through impatience. And we're just such an impatient group of people, even outside of our culture, humanity, we're just always been impatient. We want things done, we want them done now and as quickly as possible. And the reason that we're impatient is because we lack peace. And I think it's so cool that Paul begins these couple verses and says, the God of peace. God is patient because he has peace in himself. He is completely content and whole within himself, within the Trinity ultimately, but he is the God of peace, and that peace flows into patience. And there are kind of two aspects to patience. One is really good, God's patience, and one is really good. God's patience is great because that way when we mess up and we struggle, he's patient for us to come back. Always and come back. He is patient for others to come into his family and into a relationship with him. The other aspect is, well, for us a little more negative. Because he's patient, we get a lot more frustrated. We get a lot more, there's just a lot more turmoil for us. He allows for us to go through things that we don't want to go through. We don't want to deal with. And so God's patience has that attribute of allowing us to just struggle in the things that we're struggling with. And allowing ourselves to just be moved by him and to go down that path. Because we're seeking and grabbing after all of these things. When I think about impatience, a lot of times I think about the success that we want to have. And maybe it's a career success. Maybe it's a relational success, even a marriage or with children or others around us. Maybe it's success within a community or whatever it is. There's different aspects of success, and we're seeking out that path and we're going down that path. And a lot of times, the frustrations and the anger and the falling short that we struggle with is because we're on this path and we want to go this way and we want to go at our speed, right? Put it into full drive and, you know, hit the pedal and we're going. The problem is God may have a different path, or God may have a different timing for that path. And he says that ultimately success isn't about getting to whatever our goal is. Success is about finding a path towards him. No amount of other success, no amount of worldly, relational, career, financial, whatever other kind of success we might define, no other success meets with the success that God provides for us. That the relationship with him and that communion with him is the only success that really ultimately matters. Because God is a God of peace, he is patient, and his faithfulness will also be patient. And then he calls us then to be patient as well, to be faithful to the things that he has called us to as well. And when we get impatient, when we get down a wrong path, we go our own way, things start to fall apart, things start to go the wrong way or start to be a struggle in our lives, we start to try to fix it our own way. We start to grab after these things that we think will solve that turmoil in our heart and in our lives. But God continually calls us to be faithful to him. And maybe this isn't true. I thought, for me, this is very true, and I hope it's true for all of us. But I think most of us, if we took the time and we sat down and we said, okay, where specifically or what specifically does God want me to do next? Where is his calling? Where is his leading? And if you don't feel that, you don't know that, I encourage you to spend time prayer and silence. I'd love to talk to you. Talk to somebody else, a mentor, someone that you trust. God has a plan and an aspect, a path that he wants us to go on. And maybe not particularly to every single one of us, but at least in general, he has that for all of us. And when we get on that path and we're patient to that path and faithful to that path, God is going to allow that to continue. There might be turns and sways and different things like that, but he allows us that path and allows us to continue it. And it reminded me of the story of a saint that we all know. And her story and the things that she dealt with, we would say that she was greatly successful in what she did. But I don't know that she would have considered herself successful. And I think I've used this story before, but I think it's just such a great reminder for where I'm at and where we need to be. There's a gentleman named Mark Hatfield who was touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa. And as he's traveling around with Mother Teresa, they're visiting the so-called dying, or House of Dying, where these sick children are left. And in the last days, they're cared for by Mother Teresa and others. And they visit a dispensary where these poor line up day after day, just hundreds of them there to receive medical attention. And Mark Hatfield is there and watching Mother Teresa minister to these people day after day after day, feeding them, nursing them, especially those that are left to die by others. Hatfield, during that time, is overwhelmed by just the sheer magnitude of suffering and the suffering that she, Mother Teresa, and her co-workers have to endure day after day. And so he asked her a simple question, and I think she gives a simple response that should be true for all of us. He says, how can you bear the load without being crushed by it? How can we live a life without being crushed by it? And Mother Teresa replies, my dear Senator, I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful. So whatever we're struggling with, wherever we're at, whatever we're dealing with, whatever path we feel we're on, I encourage us to all be just faithful to what God has called us to. And in that, our success will be in him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness in us, in our sin, in our falling, in our shortcomings. We're also thankful for your faithfulness to other promises you've made as well, to the restoration that we can have in you and to the hope that we can have in you and the things that we can hold on to because you are so faithful in all that you've done and all that you are. I pray for faithfulness in my own heart as I struggle with patience, as I struggle with just the next step, that I am faithful to the things that you have placed in my care, that you have placed in all of our care, to be led by your Spirit. We pray for, again, patience. We pray for faithfulness, but we are so, so thankful as well. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team comes forward this morning, we have an opportunity to respond in faithfulness. If that means acceptance of who Christ is and what that means to us, an admission of that sin, or if it's prayer for whatever else, we have an opportunity. We're going to stand. Anyone that is desiring, anyone that's willing, anyone that's faithful or brave enough to do that, the floor is open. We're going to sing "The Savior is Waiting."